Just think about it when the Lord lets his people sing like they have tonight. Zephaniah 3:17 said, I will joy over them with singing. Amen. Every now and then I was thinking about that. One time I was preaching in a church, and I mean, it just went on a different level. It's like they wasn't singing, the Lord was singing. And I was sitting there preparing to preach, and the Lord spoke to my heart, just clear. He said, I don't want you to preach tonight. I want to sing through my people. So I got up and told the pastor, I said, the Lord said he didn't want me to preach tonight. He wanted to sing. And I'm going to tell you, they sang. And I'm telling them, we rejoiced and sang for an hour and a half, glorified God. I said, you'd have to be an evangelist, though, to appreciate good singing. I've been some places where there wasn't none. I was in one place that the only music, and I love organ music, but the only music they had was a dear saintly lady played the organ for 15 minutes before I preached. That's it. Nobody sang 15 minutes. And, you know, I like to say I like organ music, but she worked for the funeral home. And I'm going to tell you, it's dead time I got up there. There wasn't no resurrection. Good to see each one here tonight. Appreciate all those preachers that have come, visitors, and of course, the home folks. I've gotten to where of late that wherever I'm going to go preach, I try to emulate the characteristics of the pastor. That way the people are more comfortable while I'm preaching. So, did you notice I'm growing me just a little bit of beard right there? Huh? I'll shave it next week. And then I bought me a pair of glasses and dyed my hair gray. And that's the best I could do. So, I hope maybe that'll help you while you're listening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Verse 38. My wife sends her apologies again for not being able to be here for the meeting. She always takes me where I go 99% of the time, and then she's amazed if I make it without her. But I have made it. She wants to know when I get there and when I get back to make sure I have made it. But you know, there's a rumor going around, I'm going to settle that right now, that she does everything. That's the people thinks that my wife does everything. I'm going to tell you right now, I brush my own teeth. And she buys the toothpaste, but I do buy it. So anyway, that's the way that is. The rumor is pretty well true. So Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. On a statement that he's making of these that are recorded here, and of course, the many that are not. But I'm glad to report to you that in my journeys with the Lord for these many years, I've been privileged to meet some of these folks. I went today to visit with Brother James Langston. And it was in my heart the whole time I was there, of whom the world was not worthy. Thank God. There are many of them, no doubt, here tonight. But I want us to look at that next phrase, and that's what I'm going to zero in on. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts. I want to preach tonight on the desert. I'm not going to try to define their desert, nor your desert experiences or mine. I'm just going to give you what the Lord said about the desert. You won't have to turn, I'll read them. Deuteronomy 8:15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. The wilderness and the desert are synonymous. Wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. Deuteronomy 32:10, he found them in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. Jeremiah 2:6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Psalm 107, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. It is amazing that God redeemed his children in Egypt. And the first place he took them was into a desert, as is described in our text here. A desert place. I want to jump into my thoughts, four or five things I want to say to you about the desert. And you can make application to your own experiences of where you seem to have been in some of these lonely places, dark places, cold places, fearful places. And let God speak to you about your desert. The first thing I want to say to you is the desert place is God's place. So many times we will give God the glory and praise him for the delightful places, but we want to blame the devil for the desert place. But understand, the devil owns no place. It all belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It was Joseph in Egypt that found that God was the ruler there. The children of Israel in Babylon in that fire found out that God was the authority there. Daniel, while in the den of lions, found out in Persia that God was Lord there. Paul found out in a Roman prison cell that the Lord was in charge there. John on the Isle of Patmos found out that God was big enough there. There is no place that is not God's place. So what I would say to you is, don't give your desert to the devil. I don't care where it's at. I don't care what's there. Don't give your desert to the devil, because that desert place belongs to God. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your circumstances and situations are. But don't haul off and just give all that to the devil. But understand that your place is God's place. If you are redeemed, if you are his children, whatever that place is, it is God's place. The desert place, the dry place, the thirsty place, the orphaned place, it seems, the lonely place, the dark place, all of those things is as much God's place as any other place. It helps me to know that when I'm there. It's God's place. But the second thing I would say to you about this desert that the children of Israel are in is that this desert is not only God's place, but it's God's place for God's people. It is a special place that God has designed in His providence to bring His children into. Now you would think that He would bring the Egyptians to the desert. You would think that He would bring the godless to the desert. But amazingly, He places His children in this desert. You see, He's bringing them from somewhere. He's taking them to somewhere, so He's got to bring them through somewhere. And it is here in the desert that He does two things that all God's children have to have done to them. The first thing He does is He reveals to them who they are. He brings them into that empty, barren place to show them how empty and barren they are. It is in this desert that we find out that they bring so much of the baggage of the past that God's going to deal with here before He ever gets them there. You say, well, why do I have to go through what I'm going through? Because He's getting you ready to heaven, for heaven. So He's going to get rid of a lot of the garbage that came out of your past, and there's a whole lot there for all of us. He's revealing to them, and you notice how it all surfaces as they have anger and they have bitterness and they become very rebellious. They're bringing the spirit of the past out of them, with them. That is in them, and God is pointing it out to them and saying, I've got to deal with this. It is inside you. You don't realize who you really are. God's got to get you to that place where you're all alone with Him and He can show you who you really are. You know, the Lord had already taken care of the gods of Egypt. That's what the plagues were all about. And from what I can understand, there are no gods in the desert. He said there's nothing there. Nobody there. No gods in the desert. So if He brings you into a desert experience and you find a god there, you brought it. And here they come out of Egypt with pockets full of gods. And the moment that the pastor gets far enough away, they all reach into their pockets and pull out what gold they brought out with them, little trinkets and little gods. You know they did. Jacob's wife did that when they left their home. I mean, they're just bringing their gods with them. Moses is up on the mountain and they come together and say, let's bring all our little gods together and make us a big god. Oh, it is so possible that we're so filled with the spirits of the past and the gods of the past and the attitudes of the past. God's got to deal with us now before He gets us there. He brings us into the desert so that we can find out who we are. But He also brings us in the desert because it is in the desert. He wants to show you who He is. Somebody said, but why the desert? They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Well, you got to get there to find out. God's got to bring you into these howling wildernesses, these places where it seems as though that it is empty, these places, it seems as though that there is nothing. And in those places, thank God, he takes you into those places, but it's in those places that he reveals to you who he is. He takes you into a thirsty place. And he said, well, I can give you water where there's no water. He takes them into a hungry place. No food. And he said, I can give you bread where there is no bread. I can give you, I got to get you to where you need me so I can show you that I can meet your need. What is my wilderness all about? It's a blessed place to where you can find out in the midst of your need that he brought you there to show you he can meet that need. Sets them down in some hard, harsh places. But there he shows them who he is and what he can do. God taking you into the land of hopelessness so that he alone can give you hope. The desert place is God's place, but it's God's place for God's people. Not just some of God's people. All of God's people. I mean, Jesus himself was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. Moses had spent 40 years on the backside of the wilderness or the desert. What? Are we special that we don't have to go through any deserts? It's God's place for God's people. But then I would emphasize to you, as I think about this wilderness, as I think about this desert from the verses that I have written unto or read to you that are in the scriptures here, the place where the Bible said that they were hungry and thirsty and their souls fainted, said there was no city to dwell in. There was no man that dwelt there. No man had ever passed through there. It was a drought, the Bible said. It was a place where, summarize it by saying, the wilderness, the desert, is a place where there's nothing. What about that? Moses is being told by God to take 1.5 million people, they say, into a place where there is absolutely nothing. Nothing to provide for them, nothing to protect them. There is nothing. And all I want you to know, the truth of the matter is, God is a God that always works with nothing. He does not need your something, but he has to get you to where there is nothing to show you everything. I thought about what Job said. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. God bringing you. God bringing me to a place to where there's nothing, nothing, nothing. I read the verses to you. You tell me what's in there. It's not a welcoming place. It's not a place of which you would want to take a vacation. You surely wouldn't want to move there. Why? Because it is a place of nothing. But oh, I want you to know, in the midst of the nothing, God begins to show them everything. He begins to reveal to him and work to them and to work to show them what they need to see that only he is able to do. The God who works with nothing except one thing. There is one thing. God only gave Moses one thing in the desert. He'll only give his children. He only gave you one thing. Hey, search the scriptures. We don't know what tomorrow holds. The Bible says that. I mean, as far as our future in this world is concerned, this world holds no promise for us. No fulfillment of the promise, I should say. But it is in that desert God gives them a promise. That's all they got. He said to Moses, here's what I'll tell you. You take him into the desert and I will be with you. Hey, children, in the good times and in the bad times, all you've got is one promise. I will be with you. Hebrews 11, it's reiterated that all of these God's children that are making that journey to heaven, all they've got, five times it talks about the promise. And God has laid out a promise to Moses and a promise to the children of Israel. And that's all he gives them. They don't know anything. And no need to go to the preacher. He don't know anything either. Say, now, Moses, where's the next watering hole? He said, I don't know. Well, now, Moses, how long are we going to be encamped here this time? I don't know. Well, where are we going next? He said, I don't know. I mean, they had a leader that knew nothing. Except that God said he'd never leave them and he would be with them all the way. Hey, that's not a bad place to be. You don't want a preacher that knows everything. I mean, you'll be an awfulest mess ever was. I mean, a pastor don't know any more than what you know. When it comes to what God's going to do in our tomorrows, we don't know nothing. But I can tell you, he said again as he said to them, I will never leave you nor forsake. I can't tell you how long you're going to live. I can't tell you what your health will be like by this time tomorrow. I don't know what desert. You might be in a delightful place tomorrow. You might be in a desert. I don't know. That's what I love about being a preacher. You don't have to know nothing. Except what Job said. He said, well, I know my Redeemer liveth. The latter day, I'll see him. Don't know much. It's amazing you'd call an evangelist to come all the way from Alabama, didn't know nothing. But I'm going to tell you something else. I don't care to know anything. I don't want all the theories and the opinions. All I can tell you is he's your Savior and he's leading you and he'll take care of you through your tomorrows. But I'm afraid that we as God's people, we're not as satisfied with the promise. We want the fulfillment of the promise today. He didn't promise you a fulfillment today. You'll get it when you get there. All you get on the journey is the promise. He works out of nothing. Isn't that amazing? Hung the earth on nothing. See, what he's got to do is get you to a place where he can take your somethings that you're resting in and you're leaning on and you're hoping in and hang you out on his nothings and right there show you everything. Abraham believed God when he knew nothing. And that's what the Bible said. He didn't know where he's going. Noah believed God when he could see nothing. He said, he hadn't seen any rain as yet. Sarah believed God when she could have nothing. She said, my womb is empty, but she believed God with an empty womb where there was nothing. And here Moses is believing God where there was nothing. The God of nothing. If you can believe him, the God of nothing, he can show you everything that you need to see in your moment. I thought about, they had a cloud by day, did they not, for 40 years. But the thing about a desert is it's an arid country. There's no rain in the desert. And you've got to have rain, you've got to have water to have a cloud. Now, how do they have a cloud for 40 years and no rain? God don't need rain. If he wants a cloud, he'll make it out of nothing. You won't be able to point to somehow that it came to pass. He says, well, I can't tell you. It's just God did it. Huh? Don't you love those things in your life that you just can't point for to the reasons and the ways? You just, I don't know. That's just the way God does it. They had fire by night. But you've got to have something combustible to have a fire. You've got to have some wood. Well, if you look at the desert land there, I've been out there. I've seen it. There are no trees. There's nothing there that you could use to start a fire, but they had a fire at night for 40 years. How'd they do that? With nothing. That's how God works. Let God work in your life when he gets you to the place of nothing but his promise. And he can do that. No programs to follow. Nothing out there, just barren. But a promise. And the songwriter said it right. Oh, what a promise. What a promise. So this desert is, this desert place is God's place. Don't give it away. What I'm going through, you'll say, out of the devil's. No, hold it. Don't give that to the devil. It's God's place for God's people. Show you who you are and who he is. And it's God's place to get you to nothing. So he'll be your everything. The only way they made it through this desert was God. That was it. But I would say to you lastly that this desert place was a place where God became personal and intimate with his people. When Jesus stepped on the scene there in the New Testament, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, they wanted nothing to do with him. And what they said to him is, we have Abraham as our father and Moses as our lawgiver. We don't need you. They reached back into the religious past. Now thank God for Abraham. Thank God for the father of our faith and how God spoke to him, how it has aided all of us. Thank God for all those Old Testament people of faith that are listed, many of them here in Hebrews chapter number 11. But I'm here to tell you, you can't live off what God did for them. So what God is doing is he's taking his people into the wilderness where he could do something for them that he never did for them. Oh, I know that salvation's the same and that it's the same gospel, the same death, burial, and resurrection of his son that came into this world incarnate. I know it's faith that believes, but I'm going to tell you something. He saves all of us in different places, in different times, coming out of different circumstances and events. That's what makes your testimony different than my testimony. God becomes personal to them. And what I began to see is that, from what I can tell from Deuteronomy, that just rehashes all of that wilderness stuff. And then the psalmists, they write a lot about, I'll read some of it here in a moment, about that wilderness stuff. And even in the New Testament, it mentions some of that wilderness. But as far as I can tell, I believe God did as much for his people in the wilderness and in the desert as he did anywhere else. Amen. Have you thought about it? He wanted to become personal to them. So he takes them to the place where there is nothing, and they need water. And he said, let me show you this. And he brings water out of great depth. Boy, the scriptures has carried that all the way through. Water out of great depth. That's something to testify about. If you're fixing to dry up, and I mean, you're going to die of thirst, and water, I mean, this is not like a pencil flow of water. This is enough water to meet the needs of 1.5 million people. You better get out of the way. It'll wash you away. God has provided the water. And then he needs the manna. He brings the manna. They need some bread. They need some food. He brings forth the manna. Wow. Ain't that something? And feeds them. What a testimony he gave them to be able to tell people in ages to come. I was where I was so hungry and God fed me. I was where I was so thirsty and God quenched my thirst. I mean, he did some, that serpent in the wilderness raised up so that all they had to do is look at it and be healed. That's something to testify about. Oh, how God had them in a place where he could do something for them to build a testimony inside of them. And then I thought about that tabernacle. I don't know, I believe that the tabernacle is more sacred to Israel than any other structure that Israel ever had. They're still looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Think about that. Where was that tabernacle built? It's called the Tabernacle of the Wilderness. God had them build that thing in what some would suggest would be the worst place in the world. And that tabernacle, if you study it in hundreds of ways, speaks of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, there's more God, there may be more God, more Jesus in your desert than any other place that you're at. As a matter of fact, he is in those places that he will show himself to. Just look, before you give that desert away to the devil, look around real good. You might find some things that God has done for you you won't want to give away. You may have come out of that desert experiencing that hospital on your back for who knows how long and haven't experienced something that God would do for you there that he never done before and never will do again. And those events and circumstances of your lives where it seems as though you're as low as you can get and it is so fearful out there. And Lord, it just seems like it's full of wild beasts and serpents and everything else. And God does something. And as soon as you can get to the house of God, you're going to run and say, hey, y'all know where I've been. I mean, y'all been praying for me. I'm going to tell you what I found out in the desert. I ain't giving my desert to the devil. There's too much in there. You know, years ago, I used to go to the courthouse in West Virginia, and my family tree and everything, the things that they owned back 100 years ago, more than that. And I found out that the Williamses, my side of the family, way back there, owned quite a bit of West Virginia land. It wasn't that worth nothing, but they owned it. And generations, they each one got their part and they sold it or done something with it. And then my dad got the last part, him and his brothers and sisters, and time I got around, there wasn't nothing left. My dad drank it all up. There wasn't none. But he would tell me as a kid, 10 years old, I don't know, it did register when I was thinking about this sermon. He'd say, "Now, son, let me tell you something. We sold that land. But there's mineral rights to that land. And if they strike natural gas or oil, and a lot of coal in West Virginia, so if they get anything there, and you can search it out, they'll go out a mile or two in each direction, and wherever they find that resource, that mineral, that anybody that owns part of that land gets money off from it." I was talking to a couple at the house just recently, and we weren't talking about this, but he mentioned that in Oklahoma, there's land that he's never seen that his great-grandfather owned and handed it down. They never sold any of it, he said, because it wasn't worth anything. But he said they drilled and got some and found natural gas. And he said, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you, I get a whopping amount of money every year out of that. Thousands of dollars. Out of what he called mineral rights." Do you know where I'm going with this? You understand? Hey! Don't give your desert to the devil. There's too many mineral rights in there. I mean, there's things in there you can't find anywhere else. You hold on to your desert. Out of it. As we preach out of it. And worship mineral rights in the worst time of your life, you're standing on gold. Oh, don't give that away. I'll borrow a phrase of someone y'all probably know. Drill, baby, drill. Don't you walk off from your mineral rights. Don't you just give them to the devil and say, "Oh, I don't even want to think about that place. I ain't never going to feel, I mean, the worst place that I was ever at. No, 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 no." You take that desert back from the devil. Because there's some things in there that you'll be rejoicing in. I mean, you'll be able to drill out some peace you never thought you had in that place. Huh? I mean, there's some things that's coming out of there. Who knows what all is going to come out in your mineral rights. I mentioned how I was raised. And it was a desert experience. But honey, that's where all my sermons come from. The spirit of them. I got some mineral rights on that past. And what God has done in spite of that past. And where he's brought me from that past. And where, matter of fact, if I get in a service and it gets a little hard, a little dry, I always go back and get some of my mineral rights. I bring out the spirit of those mineral rights. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in the wilderness, in the desert. It's the greatest thing you ever did. Puts his people in the desert. He's going to do some work in you here. It won't have to be done when you get to heaven. He's preparing you for the fulfillment of that promise on the glory side. And I dare say that almost every song, if you'll look at it, that y'all sang here so wonderfully, was written out of somebody's desert. And you got no idea how many sermons that this man has preached, that God gave it to him in a desert. And as we come to the house of God, who knows who's in a desert? But I love it when they stand up and say, and they start testifying. I say, uh-oh, they've hit the mineral rights. Preached this sermon here a while back, and there was a young lady whom I did not know. She stood up, and she said, I was abused as a young lady, and she said, that was bad enough, but it wasn't my desert. She said, the desert was for 20 years. I lived in the spirit of hate and bitterness for men in general. I never trusted any man. I thought they were all of the same sort. And I said, she just said, it just caused great anxiety. My desert was eating me up like a cancer. And wasn't this sermon to change it? She'd been changed a year or so, and she said, God spoke to me and began to show me His presence and what He did for me in spite of my desert and out of my desert. And she said, I didn't know what to call it, but she said, tonight, thank God, I'm calling it my mineral rights. Said, I sing out of my mineral rights. I testify out of my, I praise God out of my mineral rights. You got me, don't give your desert to the devil. There's some rich stuff in there that'll carry you the rest of your days. I like that. Mineral rights out of the desert. Don't know what your desert is, but you understand. As I said, the desert's for everybody. He's got a work to do in your life. But two things I'd tell you in closing. Thank God, the desert has an ending. It ain't going to last forever. I don't want to stand up here and preach to you as if my life's all been gloom and doom. I've had a wonderful time with the Lord. But they've been some deserts. It ain't going to last forever. But I must tell you this. If you look at the word, it's plural. It's not desert. It's deserts. So periodically, God will put you right back in another desert because He needs to do a work in your life. And I guess I need to say this. Thank God for my deserts. Let's stand.